DNA of a New Testament church. What does the Bible say about the local church and how should it operate? Since the beginning of this ministry year, we've been looking at this in our 50th anniversary. And right now we're looking at some of the key distinctives. And we started a couple weeks ago the matter of the two ordinances. We looked at baptism, and now we're going to be looking at the Lord's Supper here this morning. I mentioned back when I began the message on baptism, the story of a prosecutor that had gotten saved that was part of persecuting many believers, and she was willing, at great risk, to be publicly baptized because she realized how important it was for her to be identified with Jesus Christ. Well, there's another aspect of the that can be learned from those dear Christians that suffered those times of persecution, and it's happening right now around the world. But during the time of the Soviet Union, one of the most precious things for believers was the celebration of the table of the Lord. People would come great distances. They would take great risks in their life to gather. Oftentimes, it was not in a building. It was in the woods. But they wanted to meet together and have that fellowship as a local church. And the services would go quite long. As I have mentioned several times, I had the privilege of being behind the Iron Curtain at a key time and was in several churches when they celebrated the table of the Lord. Now, I've always been taught to have the right approach to the table of the Lord and have been touched over the years, but there was something about that experience several decades ago that really did help my perspective. The people during that time was of no essence. I was in one observance of the table of the Lord. It lasted 3 hours, and it was a rejoicing time, a time of tears, overwhelmed by emotion. Nothing worked up, nothing at all human about it. They were very aware of their Savior, how precious He was to them. He was all that they had, many of them. A number of them had been in prison for a period of time, and they loved the Lord Jesus with all of their heart. And I remember sitting there as an American believer, as an American preacher, thinking, I do not understand the depth of the heart that these people display here. And it was a great challenge to me. In reading one of the books that I mentioned last week, Dr. Georgi Venz, who was one of the leaders of the church when he was able to go back to the Soviet Union, what did he want to do the very first time he was there? Participate in the table of the Lord. That meant so much to them. A.T. Pearson said, "The link between the cross and the crown is the table of the Lord. Do not forget when you sit down at the communion that the bread and the cup point back to Christ's accomplished work and forward to your accomplished salvation." A couple weeks ago, I quoted, as you have it there, from Hiscox, one of the authorities on the matter of just some of the key aspects of what it means to be a Baptist and to be New Testament. He says, "These two, therefore, baptism and the supper, are the two sacred rites and the only ones enjoyed by Christ for perpetual observance in His churches. They are not only visible signs which appeal to the senses, but they are teaching institutions which appeal to the understanding and the heart. And all three aspects should be part of the, especially of the observance of the table of the Lord. The Bible declares that the Lord Jesus left two ordinances to be observed by believers in the local church, as already he said. They are baptism and the Lord's Supper. These two ordinances exhibit three characteristics in the New Testament. Each was commanded by Christ. Each was practiced by the early churches. Each is explained in the epistle." So I'm going to take our full attention and look at the second ordinance. Commanded, and it's number one, is commanded by Christ, very simply. That's what you find as we talk about why we observe the table of the Lord. Turn to me, please, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 here this morning. And We're going to see, first of all, that the table of the Lord was instituted in the celebration of the Passover meal. If you know the story there of the Passion Week of Christ, the disciples had been sent to a place to prepare the Passover meal, and they came to what we call the upper room. And so let's look at chapter 22, verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is broken for or given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, as we read this here, we're going to see several things throughout the message. But first of all, just simply, the Passover meal was in progress still. And so he said, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And so this shows the clear connection between the Passover as it was instituted as Israel was in Egypt, and the final plague was of the death angel coming to kill the firstborn of the Egyptians. And for the Israelites to escape, they had to have the sacrifice accomplished as God had clearly told them how to do it, and that the blood was to be put over the doorpost. And it said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So this shows the connection between the two. The Passover looks symbolically to Christ, the Messiah, and the Lord's Supper causes us to remember and to look back to what Christ did upon the cross. And so it's a beautiful connection. Everything Christ did, obviously, was perfect, perfectly timed. And this is very, very important. And this was commanded by Christ to be a memorial of his death. 1 Corinthians 11:23. We quote this at the table of the Lord each month. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And so this was to be a remembrance, a memorial. And this is very important for us to see. The Lord Jesus very clearly laid this out. And it's repeated here by the Apostle Paul. Paul was given special revelation by God as to the importance of the table of the Lord. And to the Corinthian church that was perverting it somewhat, he very clearly teaches the importance and the simplicity and the meaning of the celebration of the table of the Lord. You know, one of the problems that we have in just humanity and history is that we tend to make something a human institution. This is to be a spiritual reality as God's people gather together, and in giving forth the truth, and as we are allowing God to work in our hearts, this is to be a spiritual time of allowing God to bring into focus what he did for us on a regular basis. Now, folks, in our distracted lives, especially here in America, we often forget. See, the whole point is that we should be so in love with Christ that the reality of what he did for us on the cross ought to be a dominant thought on a regular basis in our life. That's not some kind of discipline that we need to develop. It needs to be a reality because we are walking with God. We are spending serious time with him in prayer, and we are meeting together with God's people in which we know they're the presence of God and the reality of what he has done. A couple had lived happily together in their married life, but then sorrow came. Their little girl was suddenly taken from them tragically. Their hearts were overwhelmed with grief, and unfortunately, as time passed, instead of letting this cause them to grow together closer, they became estranged and then began to live apart. Finally, they ended up deciding they would divorce, and they sat in the home where they had spent many happy days to go over the terms of it. They sat in sullen silence, and their eyes, both of them at the same time, happened to fall upon the pair of little red shoes which had belonged to their little girl. This reminder of their little girl softened their hearts in tenderness. Wasn't long before they were weeping for brokenness of heart, and God was able to convict them of their sinfulness and selfishness. Well, it's a good story because then and there they renewed their marital vows, promised God to live for him and to live in victory when they would finally meet their little girl in glory. What made the difference? The reminder of the little red shoes. Folks, as we go through life, we get all caught up in different things. We even allow attitudes and problems and relationships and other desires and wrong priorities to get a hold of us. And God's will for his church is to gather together regularly, obviously as we're doing right now, to hear the preaching of the word and to be able to sense the reality of God through the gifting of God's people. But that special time in which we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a time for us to look at the cross and to allow the Spirit of God to get a hold of our hearts and for us to remember what he did for us. My friends, remembering Christ will cut through your bitterness. It'll cut through your wrong priorities. It'll cut through your materialism. It'll cut through your cold heart. It'll cut through the problems that you have in your life. That's the whole idea. You see, we become self-sufficient. As Hitchcock says, it was designed to commemorate the death of Christ for human redemption and to be a perpetual memorial in his churches and to his people of his sacrifice for men. I'm going to say this from my heart, folks. This is a command. This do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. We don't make the Lord's Supper a focus because it's a sacrament, a means of grace, or a ritual that needs to be followed. It is the participation of the family of God in a time when we remember the dearest member of our family who paid everything so that we could actually be together and enjoy all that God has given to us. And I just want to encourage you, this ordinance of the church, just like we would say to every person who's been saved, you need to be baptized as soon as possible, and we'd all agree with that. Can I also say we need to be out every time the church has the table of the Lord? That's what he said. And I'm telling you, churches, as I mentioned, in persecution, I've seen them, churches that have difficulties because of the poverty of their areas or the pressures that they're under, the one service you can see everybody at is the table of the Lord. And it's not because it's a ritual. It's because there is something very important about remembering their Savior, because if they will remember him, all that they're going through melts away and Jesus becomes everything. Folks, we have made it a ritual. We endeavor here by praying together, by making it a special time to not have that happen. But oh, may God help us to realize this is not some nice little thing the church does. Jesus said to these men just hours before he died on that cross, I want you to remember me. I want you to remember me. And this is how I want you to do it. And so that's why we called it an ordinance. It is the order out of the heart of love from our Savior. We must not minimize it. It is important. Secondly, I want us to see that it was observed right at the beginning of in the local churches, and it began at the institution of the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, after you had the great revival at Pentecost and God's Spirit had come down and they had prayed away the presence of Satan from the very place in which the crowds had cried out, "Crucify him." Now 50 days later, the conviction of God fell upon that crowd. Peter, who had denied Christ, proclaimed boldly his identification with the one who died for him and who rose again. And it was just a mighty time. And right then, the church began to function. And we read, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." This was a center part. Folks, don't you think those disciples knew how important it was? The first thing out of the gate when God began to work and God began to form the church, at the very beginning, they wanted all of those folks who have been newly converted, coming to Christ, "We want you to remember the one who just saved you." They understood. They could still hear his voice ringing in their ears. They could still see the look on his face when he had told them this. And they remembered what he had done. They knew it was important, and it was started immediately. And for all of these years, God, Christians who love the Lord have properly celebrated the table of the Lord. The elements of are symbols of Christ's broken body and shed blood, very clear. And as we look at this, he says in verse 19, back to the text of chapter 22 of Luke, "This is my body," second part of it, "which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me," speaking of the bread. And then speaking of the cup, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." The commentator Morris said, "The statement is a strong one and must not be watered down, but it must not be overpressed either. The addition, which is given for you, looks forward to Calvary. It speaks of Jesus' death for his people." What he's saying is we need to realize that, yes, we know that this is not a sacrament, but we also understand that this breaking of the bread and drinking of the cup is a very important symbol which God will honor if we seek the Lord. H.A. Ironside, I believe, says it well if you listen to this. "You ask, do you not believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist? Some may not know what the meaning of the term Eucharist is. It is thanksgiving. Oh, yes, dear friends, every instructed Christian believes in the real presence in the Eucharist, but he does not believe that the bread ceases to be anything but bread. And he does not believe that the wine ceases to be anything but wine. He does not believe in a strange, mysterious transformation of cereal bread and of wine into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. But he believes this: where two or three are gathered together in my name, as Jesus said, there am I in the midst. Some of the sweetest moments of my life have been spent at the table of the Lord, communing with the Blessed One, who of old said, 'Do this in remembrance of me.' And faith's eye could discern him there, standing in the midst, showing his wounds and spreading his hands." He says it well. It is important. We sometimes, and understandably, minimize it because we do not want to make it a sacrament. There's nothing, no grace given just in participating in the Lord's table. But it is a time of remembrance in which the mighty Spirit of God in the hearts of God's people bring alive the spiritual reality of who he is. And as he quoted, Ironside did, "Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst," Matthew chapter 18. And he is some of the sweetest. I remember some years ago, we had a Lord's Supper time, and God just met with us during that time. We've had that since, that spiritual reality. The breaking of the bread represented, of course, his broken body on the cross. He gave him his human body totally as a sacrifice. The Passover bread were thin, unleavened cakes, sort of like your matzah bread. And if you've ever been with us on an Israel trip, we usually do it prior to Passover, and sometimes it gets to the point where there's 2 or 3 days because of the preparation for the Passover that the only kind of bread that they'll have is the matzah bread. And I like matzah bread, but a lot of people are really disappointed because all those rolls and bread, I mean, boy, I'll tell you, those Israeli hotels or something else, and all of a sudden you got crackers. But anyway, those of you that have traveled, you know what I'm talking about. But that's the type of bread that it was. It wasn't a big loaf that was being broken. It was those unleavened cakes. It would be a little different than what we have now. It was a means to give thanks. It was a solemn thanking of God. And there are 3 aorist indicative verbs, definite acts centering on Christ. It was divided by breaking, not cutting. It was put on a plate to pass around, so it was for everyone. And he was teaching, if you notice at the beginning, he said, and the whole point is that he was letting them know what this was going to mean, how you can take the meaning of the Passover and take it to now this remembering of him. And they were commanded to partake of the bread. This is my body. Now, this has been misused, but it was very clearly understood to be figurative language. This is about as simple as it gets. Jesus was there. The bread was separate from Jesus, and he said, "This is my body." Well, he was still there. So very clearly, nothing happened. Everybody knew the metaphorical type of language that the Lord Jesus used when he said, "I am the door of the sheep." They did not picture him as the door of the sheep. They saw it as what it meant, as the protector, the one that protected the sheep. The leaven of the Pharisees, speaking of the untruth of the Pharisees, and on you could go. And so the Lord Jesus was simply making it clear, this was going to be the symbol of my body, which is broken for you. And it would be a dramatic, horrible death that Jesus Christ would go through for us. Much more could be said about that. Then you have the cup. The Mishnah described at least 4 cups that were at the Passover meal. And if Jesus followed the later Passover ritual, this is probably the 3rd cup, many believe, known as the cup of blessing. This concluded the eating of the meal. 1 Corinthians 11:25, the passage that we looked at. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." 1 cup was passed around the table. This could not have been real blood, could not have been transformed into real blood because, as Riddle says, hence as the old covenant forbade the drinking of blood, it could not be commanded here in a literal sense. That would have been opposed to what the Word of God taught. And the wine would have to be unfermented. No leaven could be involved in any of the Passover ritual because it was a symbol of sin, and this was going to be representing Christ's blood, and so he gave his perfect blood on our behalf, sinners. It was the ratification of the new covenant, reminding them of the old covenant that God had given to Moses, and now this would be the new covenant. "I will put my heart in your heart." I won't read all of Jeremiah 31, but it speaks of that wonderful new covenant. And I've just read through some of this, but you can see the glory of how God took the Passover meal, which represented what he was going to do on the cross, and then turn the Lord's Supper into the same simple remembrance that we would look back and remember what he had done for us. And so I hope a couple of the questions there have been answered. Hebert says, God's covenant with Israel was no voluntary agreement between two equals. It was initiated by Jehovah, and he set its terms, while Israel voluntarily agreed to obey its stipulations. So the new covenant was a divine work, its nature and conditions stipulated by God and offered to men on the basis of faith. And so this speaks of the fullness of salvation that we have by faith in Christ. And one other thing here is that the wine, which was simply juice, it was not fermented, was to be poured out, which represented the violent shedding of blood of our Savior. When you look at the blood being shed on the night of that he was apprehended and beaten by the Jewish leadership, and then beaten by the Romans, the crown of thorns, all the way to the cross, and then hanging on the cross, his blood literally was poured out in its entirety as the atonement for our sins. For many, on behalf of all who will trust him. So there's much there. I urge you to study the beauty of the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper. A couple of times we've had those that fully understood that, Brother Ottman and Brother Wilson, who have taken the time to show us from the Passover the beauty of what the Lord's Supper means for us. But let me finish now with the third point. It's delivered as a prophecy of his return for us. A prophecy of his return for us. He said, I will eat this with you when? It's going to be later. It's going to be after he comes. He will return to take us to heaven. John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Married Supper of the Lamb is going to be a wonderful time, friends. And we're not going to need to celebrate the table of the Lord. We're going to be having a wonderful time of communion with our Savior himself. And if you know the Lord, you are part of the bride of Christ that will be in that celebration. That could be just a little over 7 years from now, folks. Boy, what an exciting event that is going to be. So we need to remember that Jesus is personally preparing for each one of us. And as we take the table of the Lord, we need to realize what he has done has made it possible for us, for him to be our bridegroom in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He's our high priest, ever living to make intercession for us. He is preparing a place for us. He has sent the Spirit of God so that we can have full communion with him, and we are going to be with him forever. And so not just do we look at the glory of what Christ did and to be sobered and have our hearts touched again by all that he did for us, but also to look at the full extent of what it means. We're going to be with him forever. And that's why we always quote at the end of the table of the Lord, even so come, Lord Jesus. And that's the full completion of the table of the Lord. And so we need to be prepared for his return. I've given this illustration, but I think it says it well. The Lord told us not only to wait for him, but to watch for him. We need to be so aware that he could come at any time. We need to be so aware of his heart for this world. We need to be so aware of what he has done for us and what that means for his life, that we're very sensitive spiritually all the time to the reality of our Savior and what he is doing, and that he could come. He has pronounced a special blessing on those who watch. And the difference is told in this Scottish fishing village story about the boats being out one day. After days at sea, the skipper of a fishing boat was bringing his craft back home. As the boat neared the shore, the men gazed eagerly toward the dock where a group of their loved ones were waiting. The skipper looked through the glass, identified some of the women. Hi, I see Bill's Mary, and there's Tom's Margaret, and there's David's Anne. But one man was very anxious because his wife was not there. He left the boat and with a heavy heart pressed his steps up the hill where he saw a light in the cottage. As he opened the door, his wife ran to meet him and said, I have been waiting for you. He replied with a proper rebuke, yes, but the others, men's wives, were watching for them. And folks, that's what the Lord's table is also to cause us to do, is to realize he's real. He did come out of that grave. And he is coming again, and we need to be living, looking for him, so loving him that we can't wait to see him, and yet we're accomplishing his purpose in this life. Our hearts are filled with love, and he is the focus of our life. And I think many times we forget that important aspect of the table of the Lord. Oh, we will eat with him in heaven. We're going to have this kind of fellowship. But just like with the disciples there at the Passover meal, he's going to be in the midst of us. Matthew 26, 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. One pastor mentioned he watched his favorite team win the national championship in football. The team members and fans were rejoicing in the achievement. However, the greatest joy came to those who had suffered the bumps, bruises, and hurts in actually playing the game. And let me just say, the ones that are going to be the most excited about seeing Jesus are going to be those who have lived his life and have had his heart. And let me conclude very quickly with number four. This is emphasized as a spiritual challenge. It teaches us to hate sin. 1 Corinthians 5, the church discipline passage, uses Christ our Passover there in verse 7, his sacrifice for us. Verse 8, we need to keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And then he goes on to say we're not to company with those that are being involved in sin and not dealing with it. I'm not going to go into detail there, but my friends, when we think of what Christ has done for us, how can we therefore live in sin? It's really a tragic thing. Back in the New Testament age, you were involved in sin, you could not partake of the table of the Lord. In other words, known public sin. And when a person is cut off from the membership of a church because of church discipline, the most radical thing is that they really cannot fellowship with God's people, especially around the table of the Lord. And so the challenge then is for us to be in full union with Christ. Oftentimes, as I finish the table of the Lord, I will go on in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. This is a time, folks, where we are to have a deep examination of our life. How can we look at what Christ has done and what he's doing at the very moment for us and the reality of his presence and his deep love for us and continue on in the things that we know displease him? Honestly, the table of the Lord should be a time of revival. As one writer said, if revival does not come within the church fellowship, it will not come anywhere. If revival does not come in us individually, it will not come in our churches. And the whole goal of the table of the Lord is that we have a oneness together as God's people, but we leave right with God. Not because we've eaten of the elements, but because we have so reveled in the presence of God and are in union with him, that we confess that. And as I've said so many times, the solution for a believer that has sin in their life is not to stay away from participating in the table of the Lord. That is totally missing the point. God is not at all impressed with that. Certainly it's good that you're admitting that. what God's pleased with is sit right there and take the table of the Lord, repenting of your sin and letting God bring the reality of his forgiveness and grace into your life. That's why he died. When we do not participate, we are saying his work is not sufficient in the sense that he can't help me right now. He can help anyone right now if we simply turn to him. And that's the whole point. Let me finish with what Dr. W.A. Criswell, longtime pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, he was once invited into a palatial home of one of his wealthier members. As they stood in the beautiful walnut-paneled library, Criswell saw an oval picture and said, "That is my mother." The man did. Then as tears came to his eyes, he continued, "I never saw her. She died in childbirth when I was born. Someday when I get to heaven after seeing my Savior, I want, first of all, to see the face of my mother." Criswell later wrote, "I could have exclaimed, that is your mother? It's nothing but a piece of paper and cardboard covered in ink." But I did nothing of the kind, of course. I knew what he meant. "That picture represents my angel mother. I never saw her, but someday in heaven I shall see her face to face and love her aboundingly for giving her life to me." Criswell then continued, "It is exactly so with our Lord Jesus. This is his body. This is his blood. It's a picture of our lovely Lord until that beautiful day in heaven when we'll see him face to face and thank him for giving his life to us. It's a picture, but it becomes spiritually real if our hearts are right with him." Friends, Jesus gave his all for us. We need to take the time, and especially at the table of the Lord, surrender ourselves completely to him so that we can have the relationship that he deserves from us. Let's bow for prayer.